How's everybody doing today? Excellent. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here. And since I know we have so many Spartan fans in our crowd, I figure we'll start by talking about bad days here this morning. Years ago, I ran across a story that has sort of become my favorite bad day story. It's about a guy who submitted this insurance claim, and he had some injuries that he had suffered. And when he was asked to describe what had happened in the line on the insurance claim, he just typed, "bad day." And the insurance company wrote back and said, "We're going to need a little bit more than that." And so here's what the letter that he sent back in response. "Dear sirs, I am writing in response to your request for additional information on the accident report form I submitted. I trust the following details will be sufficient. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on a chimney on the roof of my three-story home. When I completed my work, I found I had some bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which I had attached to a tree next to my house." You guys get the picture? Big barrel of bricks on the roof, guy on the ground, hangs a pulley in the tree, and he's going to lower the bricks off the roof that way. Securing the rope, some of you already I can see. Securing the rope at ground level, I pulled hard and swung the barrel out off the edge of the roof. It was then that I realized that the bricks were heavier than I was. I ascended at a rapid rate. Halfway up, I met the barrel, which was on its way down. The impact of the barrel knocked out four of my teeth and broke my shoulder. I continued my rapid ascent, stopping only when, now you may want to, if you're squeamish, kind of, when the fingers of my right hand jammed two knuckles deep into the pulley. The barrel hit the ground and broke, spilling out all of the bricks. I was now heavier than the barrel. I descended at a rapid rate. Halfway down, I met the ascending pieces of the barrel, the jagged edges causing multiple lacerations on my lower body. I continued my rapid descent until I hit the ground, breaking several of my ribs. And this is my favorite part of the story. It was then that I lost my presence of mind because I let go of the rope. The barrel descended at a rapid rate, and I awoke in the hospital, respectfully submitted." Bad days, right? We've all had them. How do you respond when you have that day, that moment, that relationship that you didn't want to have? Or maybe it's even bigger than that. Maybe the entire life that you're living is a life that you didn't choose, that you didn't want to have at all. You grabbed a hold of that rope, fully expecting, right, a successful outcome, but instead you've just experienced chaos. It's up and down, and you're getting banged around. Your whole life feels out of control. You don't want to let go, or should I hang on, or what do I do? I mean, it's one thing to have a rainy day, or the power goes out at the Rio Town venue. Welcome if you just came over from there. Or if you have a flat tire, or a rejected prom invitation, or if you're like me, have a little poison ivy on one of your feet and it's itchy and whatever. That's tough, inconvenient, not my preference, whatever. But these are whole different situations when you have a head-on collision and you have to be taken to the ER, or your spouse of 18 years decides they're going to leave. Or you get this call from the doctor with a life-changing diagnosis, and you find yourself living this life that you didn't choose and that you didn't want to live. As we continue on in our study of the Gospel of John, our text today brings us to two different stories about two different men who have one thing in common. Each of them is living a life they didn't want to live. If you have your Bible, we're going to begin in John chapter 4 in verse 46. You can open up, or if you have a web-enabled device, you can kind of follow along on your screen there. And we'll also put the verses up here on the screen so you can follow along with that way. This is John 4, verse 46. It says, "So he," that's Jesus, "came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine." You remember a few weeks ago in John 2, we talked about that. "And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill." And Capernaum and Cana are maybe 15 miles apart. And so this guy, Jesus is in Holt, and this guy is in Charlotte, right? "When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he walks the 15 miles to Jesus, and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death." Now, when we put together these teaching series, the schedule, the weeks here at Holt, where Noel is not going to be teaching, he assigns usually either myself or Brad to do those. So if this message ends up feeling a little bit heavy to you, you can just send me an email. Just use that address and send all your complaints that way. I'll read all of those. Because here's the deal about this story. This is a story about a dad who has a very ill son. Now, this is not a story about me, but I sure can relate to this guy. For those of you, many of you are aware, about 14 months ago, we found out that my youngest son, Luke, was ill. He was diagnosed with a very rare and life-threatening form of cancer. He's had multiple surgeries, and he's just finished up a year of chemotherapy. He's doing radiation treatments every single day in the month of October, over to Grand Rapids and back after school. And it's been, I can relate to this guy. Now, I want to step out to the text just for a moment here and just let you know, if you want to follow along with what's going on with Luke, we post everything on that address on our blog. And I just want to say, just on behalf of our whole family, again, like I have other times, just I want to say thank you for so many of you who have prayed for us, who have provided for us. It's been really, really an encouraging and a blessing. We'll talk about that here a little bit this morning. I don't aim to preach about Luke every time I get up here, but when the story, it's just there. Here's this dad, this official, who has a son who's at the point of death. And if he's anything like me as a dad here, he's experienced tremendous fear and helplessness and confusion and anger and jealousy. You think, well, really? Jealousy? Well, yeah. If you're living the life that you never wanted to live, you can feel jealous of just about anybody else, right? Because everyone else seems like, and I mean that seems like, their lives are so peaceful and carefree, and you can't remember the last time that you felt that way, right? He's probably tired, this guy, with the emergency room visits and the blood draws and the insurance claims, and it's just exhausting. And so he seeks out Jesus. Now, we don't know if this is the first thing that he tried or if this was his last resort, but he finds Jesus and he begs him for help. Now, this, you can read it. It's like, and Jesus was here and the man came down from, you know, Capernaum and da-da. No. This guy is breathlessly desperate as he stumbles up to Jesus and says, "Please, heal my boy. Please, now." This is serious, Jesus. And so what's the answer from Jesus going to be? Will he do it? This dad would give anything to hear Jesus say yes, and to know that promise was true. And so this father and everyone else around, they all lean in to hear what Jesus is going to say. Verse 48. "So Jesus said to him," he says, "Yes, I will heal you." No, that's not what he says. He says, "No, I'm not." No, that's not what he says. He says, "Well, I need to think about it. I haven't had some time. I got to process this." No, he doesn't say any of those things. No definitive answer. This is what he says. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, don't miss this. because this is the two stories here this morning. No matter what the circumstances are, belief in Jesus is the highest priority. God being glorified is the highest ranking of anything else that's happening. In fact, here in this passage, when he says, unless you see, that's really, it could be, unless y'all see. It's a plural you. He's talking to everyone within earshot. And whatever happens with this son who is ill, the primary aim here is for as many people as possible to believe in Jesus. The official responded. He said, sir, come down before my child died. It's like he doesn't even hear Jesus. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about, signs, wonders, belief. My son is sick. Come now. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And the guy's like, oh. I mean, I can't even. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants, they met him and they told him, your son is recovering. And so he said, well, when did that happen? And they said, yesterday at about the seventh hour, the fever left him, and the father knew that was the very hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all of his household, in Jesus. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea into Galilee. Now, we just talked about bad days. How about this for a good day for this guy? Are you kidding me? His son is healed. Boom. Best day of his life. Best day ever. But it's even better than that. Honestly, hear me. This guy, as a result of his son's sickness, ends up in front of Jesus. And the life that he didn't want to live just became the life that he has forever with Jesus for all of eternity, and his whole household, his wife and his other kids and his parents and in-laws and everybody else that's there. It's a huge miracle, honestly, whenever Jesus heals a physical ailment or something emotional or some kind of painful relationship, whatever it is. We tend to think, well, you know, I got sick and then I got better, you know, and it was probably mostly me, you know, and really ever. The days that we walk through where we don't get sick are all being sustained by God. He's holding it all together all of the time. And we need to remember that. As big as that is, it's an even bigger deal when even one person puts their trust in Jesus and gets saved, let alone an entire household. I mean, the awesomeness of Jesus here in this story, he heals this kid. He enters this guy's pain, and he is in complete control. At no moment do you think that Jesus is like panicked or like wondering what he's going to do or anything. I mean, he just is in charge. He's powerful to heal and to save. It's an amazing story, and I want to say this really carefully, but there's a but there too. But what if he doesn't? What do we do then? I mean, lots of people have begged Jesus to heal their son, their daughter, their wife, their mom, their dad, and the healing never comes. What if we were to say to Jesus, please, breathlessly beg him, and nothing were to happen? Does it mean we're doing it wrong? Is it something about us? I mean, we see here that he can heal. What do we do with that? Hang on to that question, because I think this second story is going to help us to see some things that are going to help us to navigate those situations as well. This is verse 1 of chapter 5. This isn't a story about a guy whose son is sick. The guy himself in this story is sick. Now, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And so three times every year, all of the Jewish people in the world, would have been several million in the time of Jesus, they would make these pilgrimages to Jerusalem for these huge celebrations. Everyone of importance in the Jewish world was in the temple for this huge party. It was like 10 days long, and Jesus was there. This was probably a Passover. It doesn't say that, but that's what most scholars think. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool. In Aramaic, it's called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these colonnades, in other words, under this covered walkway, there's some stairways. In these colonnades lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Okay, so each family who came for the Passover, they would bring with them a lamb because they would make an offering as a commitment to symbolize their commitment to God, a sacrificial offering. They would shed the blood of their lamb. It was very gross. And they would enter the temple through the north side, the gate there called the Sheep Gate. Because you don't want to have this filthy, dirty sheep that you drag for hundreds of miles with you. They would wash their sheep in the pool of Bethesda. Now, this is the ruin of the pool of Bethesda. They excavated it about 100 years ago. I think we have a picture of that as well. There's actually were two large rectangular pools. It was very, very deep, and they were surrounded, as it says in the text, by the stairways and this covered area. And for some reason, I think we'll see a little bit about that why here in a moment, this was a place where sick people gathered. Dozens and dozens, maybe even hundreds of people, blind, lame, paralyzed, people living a life they didn't want to live, all gathered. It's a bit like a hospice care or an ER at a hospital. In fact, the network of hospitals, I grew up in Cincinnati, the whole network of hospitals down there are called Bethesda, Bethesda North and Bethesda South. Bethesda, the word there means house of goodwill or house of mercy, something like that. And so you have this odd dichotomy at Bethesda with a bunch of broken, hurting, desperate people sitting and watching while a bunch of different people who seem like they have all their things kind of together and they're all healthy are arriving and passing by on their way to this big party. And we've felt that. Luke's been treated at DeVos Children's Hospital, which is right in the middle of downtown Grand Rapids. And all these people are buzzing by on their way to concerts and parties and bars and wherever else they're going home and everything like that. And inside of this building, there is just tremendous anxiety and pain, and it's just people kind of circling by, right? One man in John chapter 5, verse 5, it says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. I mean, can you imagine? 38 years. I mean, hospital time is lonely. Sickness is hard when you're sick for a couple of days. I mean, the despair, the bitterness, the fatigue. You feel, I think, in that situation, like it says here, invalid. That's an interesting word. He was an invalid. There's the noun, but also, I think, there's this invalidation that a person fears. All I do is lay here. I don't have any value. Nobody cares. I'm by myself. I'm exhausted. Spiritually speaking, left outside of the temple. A person like that would have been considered unclean, right? No intimacy. No, there's just, where's the hope? I'm invalid. Many of us feel this sense of where's our worth? How do I validate myself, right? Living a life he didn't want to live. And then everything changes. Verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there. Now, I got to ask the question, what was Jesus even doing there? I mean, maybe he's passing by on his way in, he's going through the sheep gate, but he stops and beelines over to this Bethesda space. I mean, all the important people are inside for the big party. And we need to hear this. Wherever you are, whatever is true in your life, Jesus comes near. I mean, he shows up. This guy's life is a mess. And here comes Jesus. When he saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. He knew that, and he still asked this question. Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? Now, I wonder if one of his disciples, maybe John, who wrote this text, maybe one of the other guys, came over to Jesus and was kind of like, sick guy, Jesus. Long time sick. Dumb question, Jesus. The guy wishes to get well. You don't need to ask that question. But it's actually, I think, a brilliant question. Because here's the reality for us, I think. I think oftentimes our fear of change ends up being greater than our desire to get well. And see, I think Jesus' actual question here is, do you wish to get well really? What do you really want? Because if you really wish to get well, why are you hanging out by this pool? Is that working? There's this new movie out. It's called Queen of Katwe. I'm not sure how to pronounce that last word, but maybe you've heard about it. It's about a young girl who lives in this slum in Uganda. And this missionary comes, and part of his ministry is he teaches these young kids how to play chess. And she becomes very, very good at chess. And at one point, but she's terrified of kind of all the new opportunities and challenges that she's facing. And at one point, this missionary looks at her and he says, sometimes the place you are used to is not the place you belong. And I think sometimes the life that we wish we had is not the one that would bring us closer to Jesus at all. Jesus says, do you wish to get well? Really? And the sick man, he's got an answer to that question. He says, I've been thinking about this. The sick man answered and he said, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me. And so this is a little bit of a clue as to what's going on. Why are all these people with these ailments in this one spot? That there is a belief, and the scholars differ as far as to what's actually happening there, but that the water would periodically stir up in the pool of Bethesda. Some say it was an angel that would stir it up, or a Greek myth that was involved there, or just the runoff from the water of the temple. We don't know why, or if we don't know if it worked or not, but they believe that the first person to jump into the water after it stirred would be healed. Every time it stirred, another person would get healed. And so they all hung out hoping. Now think about that for a second. Think about the number of sheep that got washed off in that water. That filthy, sheep, foul-smelling water. And they're all thinking, if I could just get in there. See, we all have these pools, right? If I could just be first. Some of them, I think, actually will end up making us dirtier than we were before we got in, like this one maybe. If I could only have more money, or a simpler life, or a better job, or a job at all. If I could only look different. If I could only be with this person. If I could only be away from this person. Whatever it might be, right? Is it possible that the pools that you're trying to jump into to find life won't give you the life that you're seeking? Where is your hope this morning? Or maybe, this is even scarier, maybe you've already climbed into the pool that you thought was going to be the one. You've gotten there. You were first down. And you realized, this doesn't do it. If your pool requires you to step over a bunch of other people in order to get there, rather than to love and serve and care for others, I'm just not sure if it's worth it, right? Now, Jesus walks into this man's life, and really the very definition of life changes. His whole life has been, get in the pool, first in the pool. This is where my hope is. Got to be the guy. And Jesus says, get up. Forget about the pools. Get up. He says, get up. Take up your bed and walk. And at once, boom, the man was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. This is the unlimited power of God on display in the voice of Jesus, right? He speaks and immediately and completely the man is healed. Everything was different. No more laying and watching and sobbing and waiting and bleeding and hoping and wishing, right? Do you see the difference Jesus makes? He changes this guy's life. The definition, just boom, right away. Now, I don't know many of you. I don't know where your hope lies. I don't know. We all sort of tend to drift into these seasons where we think, if this happened, or if that, or whatever it might be. Is it possible that we just need to consider Jesus, that he is the true hope for every one of us, for every situation in our lives? Think about how awesome Jesus is in this story. He is present. He shows up in this dirty, avoided, broken place, right? He's powerful. At the sound of his voice, death and sickness run and hide. And he's purposeful. He's intentional. He's here so that we might believe in him and find life in his name. And this gives us our purpose as well, our application. If you remember last week, Noel challenged us to go to the Samaria kinds of places, the places where people are different from us, who might have grown up with a different background, believe differently, who maybe we're at odds with, to be people with people who aren't like us in order to advance the gospel. I think our challenge here this weekend is similar. Will you go to Bethesda? Places where folks are broken, are hurting, are struggling, to be Jesus in those places. It's so easy to circle around Bethesda. So easy. Just to try to pretend like that's not what's happening around me all of the time, right? Now, at Riverview, we have several kind of platforms and spaces where we've set up folks who are involved, for example, with Kids Hope. A bunch of people have jumped in on that, or working with young students one-on-one. It's awesome. Or the drives that we do. You think, well, what about, does a backpack really make any difference, or a gift card, or a Christmas pack? Yes. To get outside of ourselves, maybe go on one of these trips to Mazatlan. But I think also, just think about your own context. Who do I know? What's my connection? See, here's the thing. You're either living the life that you didn't want, or you know somebody who is, right? Now, our family has been on both ends of this. When people show up, we are so encouraged. And you think, well, I can't show up. I don't live close enough, or I don't, you know, I've got 5 kids of my own. My schedule's crazy. We get all of that. One of the things that has happened for us is that we started receiving a lot of mail, these cards. I can barely lift the second one. That one right there, that's a hearty. I started counting how many of these cards we've received over the last year, and I stopped counting at 500. I figured that's more than one per day. That kind of is, that's enough. I don't count much higher than that anyway. So we got this one from Violet Detmers right there. Just like, you know, it's a little note. She's a little gal. We got this one here. We have this friend Susan who sends Luke about once a month a lengthy note and a card. And it's this one here. There's a picture of a little pickup truck on the front there, and it says, "Heard you weren't feeling well, thought you could use a little pickup." See right there? Yeah. And you think, well, that's dumb. No, it wasn't. We all laughed, and it was good. Yeah. This one here is from Luke's elementary school principal. It's got Philippians 4:7, may God surround you with his peace that passes all understanding. She said, we pray for you every day, so impressed with your faith, keep strong. Got this one was from our dear friends, Dylan and Eric. James and Laura and Luke, we know the weight of this world is heavy. We're just so thankful that you and your family are surrounded by so many who are able to share the burden with you and pray and raise you up daily. Thank you for continuing to point to Christ in all things. We are hurting beside you and leaning into each of God's promises day by day. We want nothing but the absolute best for you.
for you all, and we can have faith that God's plan is the same to heal your boy. We have baskets of those. Every time we get them, we open them up, the three, and we sit and we listen. People who are, I just love the way Eric and Dylan said that, who are hurting beside us, right? I want that to be one of the distinctives of our Riverview community, that the people of Riverview, they'll come and they'll hurt beside you in the midst of these tough, tough situations. The life we didn't want has also given us opportunity to be that for other people. We are in Bethesda all the time. The children's hospital, the cancer ward at DeVos, we just run into people, we meet people all the time, and they're trying to navigate their situation without any faith at all. And we get to talk with them about Jesus and encourage them and pray for them and just build relationships with them. Luke had this birthday party in August, and as part of the birthday party, the Make-A-Wish Foundation was able to get his favorite comedian, maybe you've heard of Brian Regan, he came and performed live at Luke's birthday party. We did it over at the Rio Town venue, and so there was about 300 people there. And it was this awesome thing, and it was really encouraging. We had a big meal and everything like that. But one of the amazing things that happened was he brought his opening act, a guy by the name of Joe, and Joe came over to me at the end of the night, and he said, "Hey, can I talk with you?" He said, "How are you guys navigating all of this the way you're doing?" He said, "There's something happening here. I've been so encouraged tonight. Tell me about that, because I was diagnosed with cancer in my throat about 9 months ago. And I feel so alone." And we just started talking. And it was one of those things where God just sort of, the circumstances of it, what happens is that God sometimes, I think oftentimes, chooses to be powerful through the presence of his people, through these broken situations. Now, let's go back and finish with the big question from before, the big but. What if Jesus doesn't heal? Because I'll be honest, this passage has been tough for me this week. I was just, "Noel, sign me something else," right? Luke's condition is guarded. He's gotten better, but it's not like the kid in this story where it was like, boom, everything, yes, Jesus, woo, yay. It's not like that. It's like, "God, what are you doing here? We're sort of not preferring this. We know you can heal. We're all praying. So many people are praying. We trust you. How does this work," right? And so the rest of the story helps, I think, here. Verse 10, "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.'" And I'm sure the guy was like, "I don't care if it's Valentine's Day. I'm taking up my bed, baby." You know what I mean? Sunday, Friday. They're talking. That's a whole different sermon here. They start arguing with him and Jesus. The guy answered them. He said, the man who healed me, the man who said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk,' basically is like, 'It's not my fault. It's Jesus' fault. Go find him.' And so they're like, 'Who was the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now, the man who had been healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. There was a crowd in the place. There were so many people there. Jesus sort of slipped away. Here's the key in verse 14. "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple." I like to think that Jesus, the Lamb of God, walked right in through that sheep gate. And now the guy, the healed guy, is in the temple too. And he says to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." It's like, what could be worse than what's already happened to me? 38 years, right? And I'll tell you what's worse. To die without knowing Jesus is far worse. Because that's for eternity. And it's not to say that what he went through wasn't bad. It's terrible. It's horrible. Jesus says, "You are well. Now let's talk about your soul." As important as it was for Jesus to heal this guy, this conversation is bigger. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working. And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And not only did they seek to kill Jesus, they did kill him. They found him, they arrested him, they tortured him, they hung him on the cross. The end of his life, those days were bad days. But here's the thing. It turns out Jesus' claim to be God was true. His worst day became our best day, because death couldn't hold him. God used the horrible circumstances of the end of his life to save the world, because Jesus is God and he is working. And I realize, and I live this every day, the hard part is sometimes Jesus provides relief for people in this life, and sometimes he doesn't. When he does, we praise him for it. When he doesn't, what do we do then? I mean, our faith is shaken. It's so hard. People suffer. It hurts. We need to show up for people that are in that situation. I want this to be one of our distinctives, that we are alongside. We care alongside. We pray. James 5 says, is anyone suffering? Then pray. And we should pray for them. Absolutely. It should be part of what we do. And then we remember that what's eternal is what matters most. Romans chapter 8 talks about how the suffering of this life pales in comparison to the eternity that's in front of us. Not to be dismissive or downplay what difficult things people are going through, but remembering that brokenness so often is a doorway to spiritual healing. And that's what's most important for people to believe in Jesus and to have eternal life in his name. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, our prayer here is simple. Our prayer here is simple, Lord, that we, regardless of what's happening around us, not to diminish at all the hard things that we go through, but that our eyes would be on you, on eternal things. And that nobody would go through whatever's going on in their life alone. Help us to walk into the Bethesdas of the world and care for people the way you have cared for us, by suffering for us, alongside us, on our behalf. And we want to ultimately help as many people get saved as we possibly can, Lord. Let's help us to be able to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.